What a special day to be at Richland Creek today. A round of applause for, thank you so much, Blake and Jordan, for leading us in worship today. How beautiful. How beautiful. And so good now to be together today in this place, together around the Word of God. And if you have your Bible, let's open up God's Word together. Hebrews chapter 11. We're journeying through the book of Hebrews, but now really just studying faith. What does faith look like in our lives? We're taking a look at faith. And today, the lives of faith, we'll be looking at verses 4 through 22. And I pray that you will be encouraged by God's Word. If you're visiting with us today, I want to encourage you, keep on coming. Bring your Bible with you. Bring a friend with you. Invite others. Everybody is welcome. We want to hear what God has to say in His Word, and I believe God has a word for you today. I don't think God's Word is unimportant. I don't think it's untrue. In fact, I believe it's powerful and life-changing. We have the very breath of God on paper, and we're not so interested in the opinions of men. We're not so interested in the traditions and the rituals of men, but rather we gather now to open up God's Word and see what does God have to say about all matters of life, and set aside now all the distractions, all the things that would invade your thinking, and just listen to what God has to say in His Word as we go line by line through our study now in Hebrews chapter 11. Last time we were together, we looked at just the first few verses. I'll quickly recap that for you in case you missed it. The author began in Hebrews 11 verse 1 by just simply giving us a definition of faith. And we looked at that, and I read it for you. He said in verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, that is the evidence or the proof of things not yet seen." Faith is to believe, to trust, and biblical faith is to believe and trust God. It is the substance, the hypostasis, that is standing under a guarantee, a promised agreement, that is the confidence of God's Word is now undergirding all things. We stand on the promises of God, of things hoped for, not like I hope I win the lottery or something that is worldly hope, but now the confident assurance of things that are promised that have not yet taken place. And he says, and these things are the proof of things not yet seen. We unpacked that a little bit last time we were together, and we said faith could be described as this. Faith is now confidence in God's Word. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, faith is confidence in God's Word regardless of those things, and it now results in obedience to God's Word. You have heard that it was said that Noah had faith. How do we know that Noah had faith? Because he said so? No, because Noah built the ark, and that was an outward manifestation of an inward reality that Noah had faith. And so then, after we looked at that definition in verse 2, the author makes this statement, and he says, "For by it, by faith, the elders," that is the people of old, those who have gone before us, "by faith, the elders obtained," they laid hold of "a good testimony." They claimed the promises of God, and God commended them because they made a choice to walk by faith. God is now speaking to us in our time. And just as their stories were written our stories. Listen, your story is being recorded. Your story is being written today. How will you walk? Might be said that my dad walked by faith. Let it be said of you, my mom walked by faith. Let it be said of you, you walked by faith. And these elders, the people of old, went before us and they obtained a good testimony. And so now, the author, by way of encouragement to each one of us, is going to briefly set before us the lives of those who walked by faith. He gives us a definition of faith. He speaks to us about faith. And then he shows us those who have also taken that journey. That journey, to be sure, begins with your decision to believe God and place your faith in Jesus Christ and be saved. Yesterday, out in the foyer, I'm so glad to be a part of a church family that reaches out to those in need. Hunger's a real issue in Wake County. We had a line of people coming for groceries. They're not able at this time in their lives to put groceries on the table, and we want to help them with those needs. And thank you to all who serve in so many different ways here at the Creek, but even in that food pantry. And we not only hand out food, but we also hand out the bread of life, the good news of Jesus. And we had four people place their faith in Jesus Christ yesterday unto salvation. Now, you might picture that as that begins their journey. To be sure, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We are saved by receiving Jesus Christ, believing that he died on the cross for our sins, believing that he was buried and rose again on the third day, and that if we would receive him, according to the promise of God who cannot lie, we will be saved. If we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, our sins can be forgiven. Listen, in Jesus, we have all the hope in the world. We can be cleansed and forgiven and reconciled back to God. Those who receive Jesus Christ by faith, now having been saved, they begin this journey. But how many of you have discovered after the moment you were saved, you were not immediately brought into heaven, into God's presence? And some of you have discovered life may have gotten a little more difficult now that I've been saved. Because I was just running with the world and just doing things in the world. And when I got saved, I did a U-turn and I started living for God. And all the traffic was going this way. I was once going with them. And now the world doesn't smile upon my walk with the Lord. It may be more difficult now that you've gotten saved. And now we're on this journey like the lives of those who have gone before us. And you realize that there are hardships and there are trials and there are difficulties in your path. And you are navigating through these things. And that's when we start to lay hold of the verses that say, greater is he who is now in me than he who is in the world. And Satan and his minions are attacking, and you have the spiritual warfare and worldly philosophies coming hard right at you, and yet you grab hold of Philippians 4:13, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And the author was speaking about the persecution and the hardships and all that they were enduring now as they were walking by faith. But it said that they were able to see past this temporary journey, this pilgrimage, that they were looking to something that was greater. There was something better. The Bible says they looked forward to, and they could now see over the temporary trials, and they could see the promises of God. They could see the heavenly reward. The Bible's going to tell us next time we're together as we look at the life of Moses, that Moses, yes, he had all the riches of Egypt and the power of Egypt, and everything was right there. He had it, and he said he would rather give that up and suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoying the passing pleasures of sin, because he was looking forward to the reward. I can remember when God was calling me into ministry, and I know he doesn't call us all into ministry, but when I spoke to my boss, I was living in Washington, D.C., corporate life, and I told my boss that I was going to resign my position. I was going to seminary. That's what God had in front of me. I remember his words. He says, "You're giving up everything for nothing." And I said to him, "I'm giving up nothing for everything." Because I could see beyond that God's word is true about all these things. God wants each one of you to live looking at the promises and the reward. We have a better city, a better homeland, a better inheritance, a better salvation, a better resurrection, a better life in Christ, living by faith. And so they take this journey of faith, and yes, they're going through hardships and difficulties. They're being laughed at and scoffed at. And so the author realizes that his audience is being persecuted and going through hardships. So he says to them, "You need endurance. Don't grow weary in doing good." You didn't get saved and then think, "Hey, now I'm going to be in heaven." We're going to test your faith a little bit. See what you choose. Your stories are going to be written in the books of eternity. How will you choose to live your life? You need patience mixed with faith. You need to be patient and wait now in this journey. You need to walk in obedience in this journey of faith. The author had said to them, as he concluded in chapter 10, verse 38, he says, "The just," that is the justified ones, the children of God, "the just shall live by faith." God is calling you to live by faith. By faith, to obey and to do the will of God. The Bible says, these who have gone before us in these lives of faith, they saw the promises of God afar off, and they were assured of them. They believed God for them, and by faith they laid hold of and they embraced the promises of God by faith. Now the question for you, as you hear the word of God, you have to decide and resolve in your mind and in your heart that I too will walk by faith. You're going to make choices each and every day. Will you decide to walk by faith? And so this is now what is set before us in these examples of the lives of faith. He says in verse 4, "By faith, Abel." You'll notice a pattern. "By faith" is mentioned 19 times in this chapter. "By faith," then he mentions somebody's name, and then there's the response of faith. And I just want you to insert your name in here and let you think about your story as you're encouraged by the saints of old. Adam and Eve had Cain and Abel and later Seth. And here we have a comparison between Cain and Abel. But by faith, Abel, he offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. The comparison. His offering to God was by faith. His offering was pleasing to God. Abel sought to please God with his offering. Cain, on the other hand, was only trying to please himself. Abel brought the first fruits, the best of what he had. Cain brought the leftovers. "I'm going to take everything I need. There you go, God." And he didn't offer by faith. Cain would then in turn be angry at Abel, his brother. He was jealous. God was pleased with Abel's offering, not mine. And God warned Cain. You go back to the account in Genesis 4. God said to Cain, Cain, if you do the right thing, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you do the right thing, will you not be approved? Good word for us today. Do the right thing before God always. But instead, Cain was angry. God warned him and he said, be careful, sin is crouching at the door. True statement for all of us. Sin is crouching at the door and it desires after you to ruin you, to ruin your walk by faith. And Cain responded in anger and he killed his brother. And Jesus says about Abel, he says, the blood of righteous Abel cries out. And it witnesses even to this generation. Abel walked by faith. And it says here, through which he obtained witness that he was, by faith, he was righteous before God. I hope you desire, as your priority, that you desire to be righteous before God. God testifying of his gifts and his offering. And through it, through his faith, Abel, through his faith, he being dead, he still speaks to us. 1 John 3:12, we read about the summary of how that story is written. Cain was of the evil one. He murdered his brother. Unlike Abel, was of God, and he sought to please God, and his offering was by faith. In verse 5, the testimonies go on by faith. Enoch, this is before the flood. Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. He was not found because God had taken him. Apparently, they went out on a walk, and the testimony of Enoch in Genesis 5, twice it is mentioned that Enoch walked with God. Wouldn't that be great to be your testimony? That Clay walked with God. Let it be said about you that Julie walked with God. Sam walked with God. This is what it says about Enoch. He walked with God. And it says, for before he was taken by God, he had this testimony that he pleased God. How beautiful. Is that what God would say about you? In the decisions that you make each day, do you please God? At verse 6, he says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without believing what God says, without trusting God, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must first believe that God is. But that's not all that it says, because there's a large population of people who say, I believe God. Even Satan and the demons believe that God exists, but there's more than that. But it begins by saying that I believe that God exists and that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, I want you to kind of grab hold of that verse and be honest with yourself and say, do I diligently seek God? We seek God in his word. It was told to Joshua to meditate in God's word day and night. By meditating in the word, you will find good success as God calculates success. And faith now is fueled by time in the word of God and seeking after God, walking with God. Paul will tell us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes through hearing and hearing the word of God. You know, you try to be healthy, and so you determine, I'm going to eat a bunch of fruits and vegetables and proteins. And the young men who are growing up and lifting weights, they're just eating all the protein, powering up the muscles. How much more so? The word of God, eating the scroll and ingesting, taking in the word of God. Faith comes through hearing and hearing and receiving the Word of God builds our faith. It's impossible to please God without faith. God, give me faith by reading and studying and seeking after you. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let me ask you, do you believe God? Do you believe this? Are you seeking after God? This is God's will for your life. Let's look at those who did that. By faith, Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. God helped Noah to understand things that were going to happen. Noah, it's going to rain. Noah's thinking, hey, it's never rained before. Noah, I'm going to bring a worldwide flood upon the entire earth. There's never been a flood before. It's never rained before. Noah has every excuse to justify not believing and obeying God. Did you know that? But rather, he has a choice when God says, this is how it is, and this is what I want you to do. And it says in Genesis 6:22 that Noah did everything according to all that God said. Wouldn't it be great if our stories were spoken of that way? That David did everything according to all that God said. Whatever God tells me to do, I'm going to do. Would that be true of you? That's faith. And now, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, the Bible says here that Noah moved with godly fear. He believed God. Now we know he believed God because we see the action that followed. And with reverence and awe of God, he moved. And he prepared an ark. You say, he was a preacher of righteousness, blameless, but he must have been ineffective because nobody from that area came and got on the boat. Not so fast. Noah lived righteously before his God. You know who observed that most of all? Mrs. Noah and their three boys. They looked to Noah and they said, Dad is serious. There's a sense of urgency about what God says. That's the priority. So that when Noah would speak, it had integrity because it was backed up not just with Noah's words, but his life. And so the Bible says that his family also believed unto the saving of his household. And I cannot express to you in this crazy generation, in the materialistic world that we live in, I promise you, your children and your grandchildren are watching you. And the choices that you make, not necessarily the words that you say, are shaping their faith. Grandpa lived by faith. Mama lived by faith. And yet it was just a couple of nights ago, which is not uncommon, that I receive a phone call. And Mr. Archie calls me. He's here Friday night. He says, there's a gentleman, a young man looking for you. And this is his name. I said, I know him. I know him and I know his family. They haven't been here in 5 years. And I speak to him, this young man on the phone. He says, I can't do it anymore. I can't live anymore. I can't go on anymore. And I say, I want you to hang out there, Mr. Archie, and I'll come up there. And when I began to talk to him, he said, so I was going to end it all. And then I drove by this place and I remembered that how much I loved this place because people loved me and the word was taught here, the truth was told here, and I came here just before, and Archie hugged me and comforted me, And I remember that that's how the Spirit of God moved here. And then I called you and you came here and you hugged me. And it's Friday night at 9 o'clock and we're talking about the Word of God and hanging out. But he gave testimony to how mom and dad did not walk by faith. They once did, and his mom would teach him and preach to him all these things. But now mom walks out of the family. She goes away. She's drinking. She lives in a different state now. And she's not interested in the faith anymore. And the devastation that that had on this young man. I tell you, children, line up. And as they speak, week after week to our pastors, they speak about the faith or lack thereof, the choices of their parents. And I encourage you to live by faith because you desire to please God, but you also understand the ripple effects of sin and pursuits of pleasure and pursuits of worldliness. So the author says to them, don't grow weary in doing good. Continue to walk by faith. Walk toward God and away from the world. We see it happening all the time. How do we know that you have faith? You walk with God. That's your journey of faith. And so Noah moved with godly fear and he prepared the ark for the saving of his household because the impact it had on his children. I hope that they don't simply look to you and say, Mom, live for the world. Dad was a good businessman only, but that they know first and foremost that you feared God and walked with God in your integrity. Noah, the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness. God's righteousness was inherited by Noah through faith. And it's not just Noah's story. It's your story now. It's not just Noah's story. Look at verse 8. It's also, there's others now that took this difficult journey of faith. By faith, Abraham. All right, what'd he do? Did he choose the way of the world? God called him and he said, Abraham, get up and get out of this place you're at. You're going to leave your family, your mom and dad, and you and Sarah are going to a land that I will show you. And Abraham could have said, no way. I got to get it all figured out first. By faith, though, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive by God as an inheritance. The Bible says, and Abraham went out, not knowing where he was going. I want to tell you that sometimes the journey of faith, for those who don't understand God, they would just say, it doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. Why would you build an ark? Wait for it. Why would you move to this place that God's telling you to go? It doesn't seem logical. Wait for it. Why would you walk with God when you could have all these other things? The world is giving you all this. Moses, you're a fool. Moses, and all of you walking by faith, it's just, what are you doing? And you understand that all these things that we have on this side, it's just temporary. And to pursue it at the expense of your relationship with God is like grabbing onto fool's gold. And I see it all around, people just grabbing up the fool's gold. And you know you can't take it with you. And you know years from now, maybe even weeks and days from now, it's going to be worth nothing. And just grabbing up fool's gold at the expense of your marriage and your family. By faith, Abraham obeyed God. He went to a place he didn't even know where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise by obeying God, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise that God said, Abraham, I'm calling you out, Genesis 12, and I will make your name great, and you will become a great nation. And I will bless those who bless you, Abraham, Isaac, through Sarah, and Jacob. And Jacob became Israel, and the 12 tribes, the 12 sons of Israel, including Joseph and the lineage. And God made a promise to Abraham before he even had children that his descendants would be more numerous than the stars in the skies and the sands on the seashore. And everybody's looking at him going, that old man's crazy if he thinks that's true. I mean, this guy's now 100 years old. He's like, I'm the father of many. He doesn't have any kids yet. The guy's 100 years old. And look at verse 10. For he waited. He waited for the city. Revelation 21. He was looking beyond the short term and all the difficult choices. He could see the promise and the rewards. He looked to the city, a heavenly place and a new home where God will dwell with his people. And so he made the choice, walked with God. He waited for the city which has foundations that shall never erode away, whose builder and maker is God. Are you looking forward to that place where righteousness dwells? There will be no more sin and no more Satan. Do you believe it? It's as if you can even see it now, like it's reality. Those are the truths that we embrace. And Sarah, she heard about this. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. She bore a child when she was past the age. Do you know how old Sarah was? 90. I was telling Pastor Mike, he's awesome. He does our preschool ministry. I said, we're going to start having our 90-year-olds giving birth. Well, you know, make room, okay? 90. Now, the story recorded here, her report card is favorable, but we know that Sarah, when she first heard that she was going to have a child, you know what she did? She laughed. She laughed. She said, ha! It's as if God said, excuse me? You don't think so? All things are possible with God. She was 90. Abraham was 100. And it says she ultimately came to this conclusion. She judged. She determined in her mind that God was faithful. That if God said it, God was actually going to do it. That God is reliable, trustworthy. That God always keeps his word. And she had confidence in God's ability and his promises. She judged and determined that God was faithful who had promised. Abraham, too, 100 years old. What is he thinking? But the Bible tells us in Genesis 15:6 this great statement that Abraham believed God and God then counted it to him as righteousness. He was righteous because of his faith. He believed God. Verse 12, therefore from one man, Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore, by faith. And these all died in faith, not having yet received the promises, but watch this, they could see them, and they could taste them. They saw that. And it says here, very important, about these promises, having seen the promises of God afar off, they were assured of them, they believed them, they embraced them, they laid hold of these things by faith and confessed that they were simply strangers and pilgrims passing through. They refused to be bought by the world. Oh man, give up your walk with faith. Here's the deal. There's always a deal. Man, don't walk with God. Here's a better deal. Here's a better way. Here's a life of pleasure. And what's your price that you sell out on God? Or do you have that pilgrim mentality and no fool's gold is going to stop you from pursuing your relationship with God and walking by faith, that you would seek to please God in all that you do? This is what God is calling us to. Listen, for those who claim the name of Christ, who are willing now to walk by their faith, the just shall live by faith. This is what God is calling us to. And for those who say such things, verse 14, for those who say such things declare plainly, declare publicly, they make it known that they seek a better place. They seek a homeland. Folks, we are not home right now. We are not home, but we're looking to a better place. And if truly they had called to mind that place where they had come out from, and they look back like Moses, would he look back to Egypt and say, I want to go back to Egypt? No way. He says they could have had an opportunity to return. Verse 16, but now they have laid hold of something greater, not yet visible, but something they've seen and embraced. Now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Is he talking about you? Man, I know he's talking about me. I'm looking for it. I'm waiting on it. It's just around the corner. Therefore, God is not ashamed to identify with these pilgrims who are walking by faith. God is not ashamed that they now walk by faith. He's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a place for them. He has promised a city to you who walk by faith. Can you see it? You believe the promises of God? It determines your direction and the trajectory of your life. If there is no promise, if there is no heaven, if there is no truth in what God is saying here about the future, then just go eat and drink and be merry, as Paul would say, and tomorrow we die. But if what God is saying is true, then that changes everything about how we live and move and have our being, how we give and how we serve and how we pray and the things that we invest our life into, because some of you have determined that God is worthy of your very lives, that he is worthy to be served. Amen? I pray that you have come to that conclusion this day and believe that God has prepared a place for you. Verse 17, nothing holding Abraham back by faith. Abraham, when he was tested, and you will be tested too. He offered up Isaac. And I stop and I say, wait, that's the son of promise. That's Abraham's greatest treasure. He's offering up Isaac. That which was most important to Abraham, the promise of God said that Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and the innumerable host of descendants. Abraham's thinking, that's what God said. But wait, God also said that Isaac was going to be the promise of all the descendants. He thought about it. And he concluded, well, I'm just going to obey God. God, you're going to have a problem because I don't see how you're going to keep your word if I offer up Isaac. Make sure you also understand this. God was not going to allow harm to come to Isaac. He was testing the integrity of Abraham's faith. And Abraham said, okay, then I'm going to believe God. I don't know how we're going to have all these descendants through Isaac if Isaac's dead. And I want to tell you that Abraham believed in the resurrection. You say, Pastor, I think you're stretching it now. He believed in the resurrection of Isaac and the resurrection of the dead unto life. You say, how do you say that? Look what it says. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac, not Ishmael, the only son of promise, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding now, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. He's going to have to. If I offer him as a sacrifice, God, you have to raise him from the dead to keep your promise. So you do it, God. I'm going to walk in obedience. You do what you do. From which he also received Isaac in a figurative sense. Faith is the confidence in God's word, regardless of costs, circumstances, consequences, resulting in obedience. And the story goes on in verse 20. By faith now, Isaac, he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshiped, leaning on his staff. Now, the pace is picking up a little bit, and the author, when we get to verse 32, he says, time doesn't allow me to tell you all the details and all the names of those who have lived lives of faith. The purpose here is not to do an in-depth biographical study of each of these saints, but to encourage each one of us and remember how these embraced the promises of God and believed God, and even in spite of some of their shortcomings, they walked by faith. Verse 22, by faith, Joseph also, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel, and he gave instruction concerning his bones. He remembered the promises of God, and even when God was bringing his people out of bondage in Egypt to a promised place, he remembers the promises of God, and he believes God, and he believes that God was faithful. Do you? And so, they remembered the future, promises of God. Their hope, their future, their confidence was in God. They were looking forward to the fulfillment and looking forward to the reward. And Jesus has spoken a word to us as well. Jesus spoke to his disciples, and he speaks to us, and he says, I am going away for a little while, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I am going to come again and receive you unto myself. How many of you know that to be true? He's coming again to receive you. He said, I will be back again, and I'm going to take my people to a place where joy shall never end. And now we look over the short journey before us that is filled with trials and hardships and suffering and difficulty, and we're looking forward to a better place, better promises, the promises of God, a heavenly home, the reward. Beloved, each one of you now being called, as your story is being written, God is calling you to walk by faith. He gives us the examples of those who have gone before us that laid hold of these promises. You can do it as well. This is God's will for your life, to walk by faith. The just shall live by faith. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this word to us today. And I pray, oh God, that you would even crush the worldly desires that we have, that we might set our sights on something better, that we would walk by faith in obedience to your word, that it would be lived out, that we would accomplish great things for the kingdom of God. We would live great lives, not because of who we are, but because of our faith in a great God. Lord, bless these words now to our hearts. Bless this time of invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.